Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Well, Paul and Silas, I guess, were way ahead of Elie Wiesel in that even in this horrible set of circumstances, they were the original when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Because they decided, you know what? Here we are. It's no accident where we are at this moment. So let's make the most of it. What does it mean for us to be faithful to God under this set of circumstances? What does it mean for us to put ourselves in a position to be used by God? We're here to reach Philippians. Well, here's a particular facet, a particular group of Philippian society that maybe we need to reach. So they weren't necessarily preaching to the other people in prison, but notice they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, probably going, what is up with these guys? They're just not getting the message here. You know, are they nuts? What in the world? They keep singing about this God. And they're not subtle about it all. They're redeeming the time, you see. I mean, they could have wasted that time. They could have spoiled that time. You know, serving God doesn't do you any good. I just do the right thing. Get that demon or something. I get. Sometimes we tend to go that direction. No, they're going to say, you know what? Nobody is going to get our eyes off of serving and worshiping the Lord, even in this horrendous set of circumstances. And notice what happened when they decided to redeem the time. It put them in place to be the recipients of a miracle. So suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he about to kill himself? Because as a jailer, if you allowed a prisoner to escape, you got the prisoner's punishment, even up to crucifixion itself. This guy was like, I'm not going to go through all that. I'm taking myself out here. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light. Understand, pitch darkness in this inner prison, right? It's midnight in the darkness of this prison. He called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, where in the world did the guy get the wherewithal to ask that question? I'll tell you where he got the wherewithal to ask that question. Remember? They were singing hymns and praying, and the prisoners, and not just the prisoners, apparently this guard, were listening. When you talk about redeeming the time, you know, we can be sunshine soldiers for Jesus, can't we? We can come up to people and say, oh yes, since I came to know the Lord, my finances are up and my family gets along great, and you know what, I get one-third fewer coughs due to colds every year. Isn't that great? We'll go, oh, that's great. No wonder you're a Christian. Everything's going your way. But I guarantee you, where non-believers sit up and take notice is when they see us and how we behave as believers in Christ when the bottom falls out of our life. When down starts looking like up. You know, to use the old expression, when we feel lower than the lint in an earthworm's navel. And we still hang in there, you see. We still have this relationship with Jesus. We have that kind of Job sort of attitude where he said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. I don't get it. I don't understand all of this, but I do know when you don't know what else to do, fall back on what you do know to do. And what you do know to do is just stay close to the Lord. Keep on keeping on in spite of the circumstances. And I'll tell you what, because Paul and Silas were faithful to do that, this jailer knew exactly what to ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. By the way, just a word of clarity here. This doesn't teach that because you became a Christian, somehow everybody else in your family is a Christian. God has no grandchildren. He's got no friends of friends. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. There's this doctrine that goes around and says, oh yeah, well if you become Christians, then you know everybody in your family is going to get saved. Hey, I hope everybody in your family gets saved. I really do. But they got a free will. They got a free choice. They got to make up their own mind personally about whether they're going to invite Jesus into their heart. And you can grease the skids, right, by being an effective witness in your family, by loving them like they've never been loved before, by laying down your life as a servant so they see the love of Jesus Christ, by not grumbling and moaning and complaining, by not holding grudges, by not dropping the, oh, I remember when you did this bomb on them. You know, and by all means, if you're going to do that, don't dress it up in preachy religious clothing. Don't run people off because you're a Christian. Don't be one of those people that is a keep out sign to the kingdom. You know, again, seize the opportunity to be a witness. And what Paul is saying is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, not just you. The offer is open to anybody, including your household, because verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That means their whip wounds hadn't been tended to prior to this time, by the way. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Okay, Paul's in Philippi, right? He's there for a purpose. He wants to share the Lord. This weird lady with this demon who tells fortunes is messing up the thing, casts out the demons, gets nothing but grief about it all. But notice what happens on the other side. Exactly what they desired to do. God's will got done because they persevered. You know, gang, I'll tell you what. It's always too soon to quit in the Christian life. Did you know that? It's always too soon to quit. I don't know if you've been struggling with a trial for years and years and years, but it's always too soon to quit. Because you don't know what lies on the other side of all of this. You don't know how God can use your life if you decide you're going to be faithful in this life. You know, there's incredible power in simply hanging in there. And boy, I've seen that power in my life. You know, I got saved back in 1973. The groovy Jesus movement and all that other stuff. You know, the people that impressed me the most are the people that simply hung in there. Why? Because so many don't. So many start the race, but not a lot finish it. Even as pastors, you know, I go to these pastors' conferences sometimes, and I'll say, hey, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so. Oh, he's not in the ministry anymore. Did you know that the average lifespan of a pastor in a church, even an evangelical Bible-believing church, the average lifespan of a pastor is 2 years? Then they quit and find something else to do. Because I guarantee you, if you're not called to this, don't try it. You know, there's easier ways to make a living. Believe me. You know, your mom told you something when you were growing up, right? What are you never supposed to discuss in polite company? Politics and religion. Because everybody's an expert, right? And sooner or later, standing up here, I'm going to say something that cheeses somebody off. And they don't agree with this. And they came from this background, and their guru pastor says this and this and this. And man, oh man, you would not believe the letters that you get. I'm not crying the blues here at all. I mean, I love what I do, but boy, you know, you got to know that you know that you know you're doing what the Lord's called you to do. You got to know that you know that you know that your payoff isn't going to be because people give you the high five, well, great sermon, pastor, you know, what did I say? I don't remember, it was a great sermon, you know, that sort of thing. No, the payoff has to be, it has to be the blessed hope that we all have, that someday Jesus is going to look at us, extend a nail-scarred hand and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you got that kind of an attitude, you are undefeatable, no matter what role you play in the kingdom of God. But just imagine if Paul and Silas had thrown in the towel. Said, ah, this is too much. Let's get out the Johnny Cash songbook instead of singing praises to God. They would listen and say, no, they're no different than us. Yeah, it's the same thing, you know. They just caused a ruckus, and that's that. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. I'm sure when he was brought to trial, they would have figured that out. And, oh, well, we're really sorry and all that other stuff. But a Philippian jailer and his family never would have been reached. How many of those prisoners do you suppose would have never been reached? How many people who would have never had an opportunity to hear about the love and the grace, the goodness of Jesus Christ, how he died for us and paid the price for our sins, how he rose from the dead in a moment of history so that we can have life, how he's the friend that sticks close to a brother. How many people would have been denied that knowledge if they'd thrown in the towel? I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. You want to walk circumspectly in this life? Don't throw in the towel. Always too soon to quit. Always. And understand, the temptation to quit, it's going to be there. The Bible doesn't pull any punches when it says, again, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You know, it's been said that this world is as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven and as close as a saint will ever get to hell. And we see kind of a mixture of that, don't we, in this world? In our lives, there's those glimpses, those foretastes, if you will, of the glories of heaven yet to come. And then there are those times we come face to face with just how cruddy and sin-ridden this place really is. And you get to see both as a Christian. Dorothy Sayers, the famous mystery writer and believer in Christ, said, I think it's disastrous that the idea should have gotten around that Christianity is an unrealistic, an idealistic kind of faith. It is fiercely, even harshly, realistic. You know, you come to Christ, you're not going to dodge the tough stuff in life. You can come face to face with it. But you're also going to come face to face with the fact that no matter how tough the stuff gets in life, you never face it alone. That God is working out a plan. And that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon, and he's going to right this world gone wrong. And he's never been a second too early or a second too late. And, you know, that gives us hope in this world. Man, I just don't know how the average non-believer does it. I mean, you read how crazy the headlines have gotten in this world just this week. I mean, major news organizations devoting themselves to finding out who put together this cartoony thing that had Donald Trump body slamming him in a wrestling thing. And by golly, we're going to find out who did that, and we're going to threaten that kid and make sure he never does it. What? I just look at all of this, and on both sides, I'm like, man, I just wish there was an adult in the room. You know, it's just crazy. All this stuff that is going on in this world. And if my hopes were all in this world, man, I'll tell you, I grew up and I saw the 60s, and I was there in the groovy 70s, and I even survived polyester and disco and all that other stuff. And crazy times, for sure. But I've never seen things as nuts as they are today. And you know what the Bible says? What'd you expect? You see, this world is fallen. It's like a magnificent ruin, if you will. You know, you go to these ruins and you see just how amazing they were. There's a place in Israel called Beth Shean, which is just this amazing area, this city. And you see these incredible Roman roads that they built. And you see the amphitheaters where they would put on plays and the amazing architecture that's involved there. They even showed you their toilets that they had there. And I mean, their toilets were designed in such a way, you know, ours kind of have the semicircular kind of deal. Their toilets were like these two stone rods that would stick out. And behind that, there would be this water thing that would go, and it would wash all the sewage away behind them. And you just kind of sit down, and that's where you do your business. And, you know, you saw the remnants of where, you know, the shops were and how organized everything was. These amazing Roman baths and the ability for them to be able to heat up water, and they'd have these steam rooms and all these other luxuries and all this. And you looked at it all, and basically Beth Shean stayed around until an earthquake destroyed the city. And you can see these huge Roman columns where they fell right in the middle of the Roman roads and just, you know, just in state. And you just, wow, that earthquake must have been something. It was abandoned after that time. And you look at this and you see all this genius and you see all this design and you just see all of this amazing thought that went into this place. And it blows you away at how brilliant, how smart, how intelligent all these people were way back when. But then you remember something else. Completely empty. Completely lifeless. It's just sort of a sign of a glory that passed. And that's what this world is, you see. We see bits and pieces of the fact that God made this world and he pronounced it very good. It's not all wiped out, but it certainly is marred and muddied. You know, in human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. And that image hasn't been wiped out. It's been marred and distorted, but you still see glimpses and bits and pieces, you see. And so, if the Bible is true, and it is, and it tells us that we as human beings invited sin and death into God's previously good creation, and that God warned us that in the day that we did that, dying we should die. In other words, not only are we going to die physically, but spiritually, and the whole death and sin principle governs the entire universe right now. When we look at awful things that go on in this world, what did we expect? What do you expect? The days are evil. But here's the good news. God, for his part, when he saw the wreck and the ruin we've made of his previous good creation, could have very easily said, you guys made your bed, go sleep in it. You know, you guys have created this mess. I created it very good. I gave you one command. That was too much for you. You guys, this is what you ordered. Good luck. I'll see you later. But God didn't do that. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, you know, the first thing that God did after he confronted them in their sin is that he made animal skins to cover their nakedness. That means a sacrifice took place. The first inkling, the first hint to humanity that the wages of sin is death, but that God was going to come up with a way to pay that price, to lead mankind out of the bushes of Eden and back into that place where we could walk with him in the cool of the day. And this world, from that time onward, God's plan revealed in the Bible is all about that rescue mission. And here's where the rescue mission culminated. God loved you, and he loved me enough to walk in this world just like we do, in the person of Jesus Christ. When you read the life of Jesus, Jesus didn't get the get-out-of-jail-free card, did he? From all the evil and wickedness in this world. In fact, he got a double dose, didn't he? And so, whatever game God's playing with his creation, I got to tell you something. He kept his own rules and he played fair. He didn't stop any of the things that you and I go through in this life. He went through them so that through his death and his resurrection, he could pay the price for our sins. And not only that, but for people like us that struggle in this world and living in this world, the Bible tells us we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who's been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He gets it. He understands. And because of that, we're never alone. You see, that's where wisdom comes in. That's where walking circumspectly comes in. That's where not being a fool that just says, oh, things are so awful, I'm going to forget about God. No, it's realizing that, man, we are just like a boat that's coming up to the Titanic going down. We are engaged in a rescue mission. Man, we need to be about that business because time is ticking, gang. It's not an unlimited resource. So, a few things to take with you. Number one, understand something. God doesn't pull punches with his truth. He doesn't want you to be unwise. He wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants you to realize that you're here for a purpose, and the purpose you are here for is not your entertainment. The purpose that you are here for is not your pleasure or my pleasure. The purpose that we are here for is to rescue people in this world that's going down with a message that can change their hearts and lives. The message that God himself not only walked among us in the person of Christ, died on the cross, and rose into heavenly glory, but catch this, and we're going to get into this on Sunday, has sent his Holy Spirit that he can live in us, and he can give us the power to rise above, and that through his indwelling, empowering presence, we can live new and different lives. We can bring a little of heaven down here to earth and shine with his light in a dark world. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for that awesome gift. Father, I thank you that your word is so powerful. I thank you that your will is so beautiful for us, and that you didn't give up on us, and that you give us these incredibly specific instructions about how to survive and how to make it through life. God, thank you that your word really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the most important thing, first of all, is do we know you as our personal Savior? Have we invited you into our hearts? Have we asked you to forgive our sins and to make us brand new people from the inside out? You know, I trust in a group like this, the majority of people have made that decision. But if there's anyone that hasn't, I pray that in the privacy of their heart, they would just call on you and say, Lord, I know how cruddy and awful my life has been. Please forgive me and come into my heart and make me a brand new person. I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So I turn to you. Forgive me and make me a part of your forever family. Now, Lord, for those of us who have, and maybe this world has just battered us and beaten us and run us ragged, we feel like we've been rode hard, put away wet. I pray, Father, that we would come to you and understand that through your wisdom, through your word, and through the wonderful miracle of your indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be more than conquerors simply by asking for him. Lord, right now, no matter what we're going through, no matter how tough things are, maybe even things are going well, but we don't want to miss out on that either. We just want to take a moment and pray this simple prayer. Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me his power to overcome. Give me his presence. Give me his comfort. Give me that assurance that all your good and perfect promises are going to be fulfilled in their proper time. Give me the ability to keep on keeping on and not give up 6 inches short of a miracle. Help us through the power of your Spirit to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our deliverer. Thank you for the miracle of the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.